here in Proverbs chapter 8, and we have a theme of wisdom that has been occurring in these Proverbs so far. And Solomon is kind of summing up his call to wisdom within this chapter, directing us, directing even his son to seek after wisdom, to see the manifest ways in which wisdom is calling out to him, to see the ways in which wisdom is calling out to all of us within the creation and even within the Word of God. Wisdom is contrasted with idolatry. And we see that in the ways in which this chapter is positioned with the previous chapter, as it was preached previously, that there is this woman, that is calling out to men, declaring to them to turn aside with her, declaring to them to seek after idolatry. And we have this contrast here, the one who is calling out to idolatry and the one who is calling out to wisdom. We have wisdom here personified as a woman who is exhorting you, encouraging you, calling you to seek after women, seek after wisdom, in contrast with the woman that is calling to seek after idolatry. So we see three dimensions of wisdom's exhortation within this passage. We see the scope, the fruit, and the antiquity. We see the scope of wisdom's exhortation. We see that in verses 1 through 11, that this is something that all people are called to, regardless of who you are, regardless of where your position is within society, regardless of your financial means, regardless of your political power. Everyone, everywhere, is called to seek after wisdom. Secondly, we see the fruit of wisdom's exhortation. We see that in verses 12 through 21. And the fruit of wisdom's exhortation is life. That you would gain life. Riches even tied to wisdom. In the times in which that does not work out within this world are evidences of the fall, the curse that exists within this world. But even that will be made right in Christ when all things are made right in the consummation. There's contrast there. Life and wisdom and death and idolatry. Thirdly, the antiquity of wisdom's exhortation. Something that comes from eternity past, verses 22 and through 31. Something that is eternal. Something that is prior to even this world. Something that was there when this world came into existence. Something that emanates from the very nature of God. So this first dimension, we see the scope of wisdom's exhortation. It says, does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand beside the gates in front of the town. At the entrance of the portal, she cries aloud, to you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right, for my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. We see wisdom calling out, and we see in this first dimension the scope of wisdom's exhortation. See there in verse 4, to you, O man, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. Wisdom is something that is necessary for all people everywhere. It is something that is necessary for all who are in humanity. There is no subgroup. There is no culture. There is no one who has arisen to a place where they no longer need the wisdom of God. Rich or poor. You can be rich by the world's standards and be poor in relation to true wisdom. We've seen this on the news. We've seen someone who has accomplished great things by the world's standards, and because of some great flaw in their character, have destroyed everything that they created. It's a lack of wisdom. And none of us take this wealth with us when we leave, do we? None of us will take any of it, regardless of how much has been amassed. None of us will bring our college degrees. None of us will bring our possessions before the judgment seat of Christ. They are of no value there. Wisdom here is greater than all of these. It is described here in this chapter as being greater than gold, greater than silver, greater than jewels. Is that something you desire? Do you desire wisdom more than financial stability? It's not an either or. It's not that you can be diligent in your job and you can amass wealth and you can use it for the glory of God, or you can have wisdom. The question is it something that you desire more than even financial stability? Remember when the Lord blessed Solomon, when Solomon had made the prayer to the Lord and he asked for wisdom. He didn't ask first for political power. He didn't ask first for riches or wealth. He didn't even ask first and foremost for his own health. He asked for wisdom, and the Lord blessed him in all of these ways. You're going to spend much of your time in your life seeking after wealth, not in a negative way. You're going to spend your time working. You're going to spend your time even managing the wealth that has been amassed, that the Lord has given you, that you will be held accountable for. Do you spend time seeking after the wisdom of God? Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Is it something that you yearn after? Think of what Jesus says. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, I know how I feel when it's just time even to eat at the normal time. Some of us are even cutting ourselves off from the Word of God. Some of us are absencing ourselves from the time of worship, where we are gathering together to be fed. Question is, do you hunger? Do you hunger? You know, there does come a time where someone begins to go into starvation and they don't feel the hunger pains in the same way. And I would argue to you that I've seen that spiritually as well. Is this something that you desire? Educated into the uneducated. All stratas of people. You can be educated. You can be knowledgeable by the world standards. You can have multiple degrees and still be a fool by the world's, by the God's standards. Still be a fool by God's standards. You can stand on top of degrees that you have amassed in worldly wisdom and be educated into imbecility. Be educated to a point where you look out into the creation and you see not the ways in which it declares the glory of God, but rather how it proves there is no God. It demonstrates that all came from nothing, blew up, became everything. It's foolishness. It's absurd. It's worldly wisdom. Even leaders, even governing leaders need wisdom. Saved and unsaved. Verse 15. By me, kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me, princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. That wisdom, there is wisdom that is declared even in the creation itself. And it is a blessing from the Lord when leaders seek after true wisdom, seek to enact true justice. We should be praying for them, should we not? We pray for them every week. We would encourage you to be praying for these leaders that we can live peaceably within the society as we are called to do by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Be praying for your leaders. Be praying that they would be influenced by those that have true wisdom. Be praying that they would see truth within creation and rightly enact justice within our society. Wisdom is something that everyone needs. I would use a Yogi Berra quote at this point. If you don't think you need it, that's why you need it. Wisdom is needed everywhere, in all places, and at all times. Verse 2, on the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portal, she cries aloud. Even in the store, even in the mundane actions in life, there is wisdom there. There is wisdom being communicated to you and the world around you. There is wisdom that you can apply to every situation in which you interact with in your life from the Word of God. It's continually calling out to you. Continually directing you. We will stifle it at times, will we not? There's times where it's inviting us, it's calling to us, and we don't listen. Is that not what we tell our kids at times? Is that not what we had been told when we were children? You're not listening. You heard the words, but you're not listening. God showed grace to us in that wisdom is even created. Wisdom is even communicated through the creation, crying out to you, speaking to you, as it says in Romans chapter 1. Everyone is without excuse. We see this even in the passage we preached a few weeks ago, 1 Corinthians 5. Paul is correcting the Corinthian church here for allowing what the pagans would not have allowed. The pagans who had not the Word of God could see within creation itself that what was happening was wrong, that what was happening was harmful to the family, was harmful to society. There's evidence of this even in creation. Many pagan societies see many aspects of the moral law of God, and in many ways consistently implement them. Not consistently implement them, but you can consistently see them within all societies. That said, no, they're not consistently implemented. That's obvious within our culture. Murder is illegal. Abortion is not. Inconsistent application with the moral law of God, but God showed us kindness. Praise be to God That God has shown us kindness. That he is a God who has not just kept to himself, but has communicated to us his attributes. Shown us this kindness that we could know that which is right. This wisdom here personified. In contrast with the idolatrous woman in the chapter before. The idolatrous woman that is calling out to those that pass by, come over here, come to death. Wisdom is calling out, come over here, go to life. There's always two choices. It may seem more complicated, and absolutely things are complicated. But there is that which is wise and that which is foolish. There is that which is righteous and that which is unrighteous. There is that which will bless you spiritually and that which is detrimental to you as a being that was made in the image of God. You know, so oftentimes, this area of wisdom is not primarily about knowledge. So oftentimes we think that if they just had more information, we do need more information. Information is very important in making proper decisions. But so oftentimes you see someone who has made a wreck out of an area of their life because of sin. And they have continued headlong into it to the point where it's become habitual in their lives. Where they're not even having to think about this behavior anymore. They're destroying themselves spiritually. They're devastating the relationships around them. And it's just becoming second nature to them. And it's not as though they don't know, because you can begin to talk to them and they will verbally tell you, yes, I shouldn't do that. Yes, I shouldn't have gone over there. I shouldn't have been in that environment. I shouldn't have acted in this way. I shouldn't have continued to do this over and over and over. Not dealing with a lack of knowledge. You're not dealing with knowing whether or not what you are doing is wrong. You are dealing with a desire to seek after foolishness, a desire for death. J.A. Kitchen makes this point. He says, the fools are a harder lot than the naive. This most common word in the Proverbs for the fool describes one who is thick-headed and stubborn. He's not intellectually deficient, but morally and spiritually inept. So we see this declared in the creation. We also see wisdom declared in God's word. I love this quote by William Tyndale. It's one of my favorite from him, though he has many. And he says this as he's arguing with a priest because he was in the process of translating the Word of God into the common tongue so that the common person could read the Word of God. And the Roman Catholic Church was standing up against him at this time and seeking to end this practice. And Tyndale says this. He says, if God spares my life many years, I will cause a boy that drives the plow to know more of Scripture than the Pope. And that is what happened. The boy that was driving the plow, that had studied the Word of God, knew more wisdom than even the Pope. The Pope that was seeking to stifle the Word of God. No, let's keep these services going in a language that no one understands. Let's keep the Word of God out of the language of the people. Written in a way that many of the priests did not even understand. Foolishness. Spiritual death is the result. This is the takeaway on our first point. Wisdom is ever speaking to you. It's speaking to you through creation itself. It's speaking to you through your mind and the way in which God has made your mind, has given you the ability to perceive that which is around you. Given you the natural ability to perceive the law of God and to know that which is right and to know that which is wrong. And also through the Word of God. Bertrand Russell, an avowed atheist, in a debate with a Roman Catholic priest, was asked at one point, what would you do if you die and you stand before God? And he says, why didn't you believe in me? He very smugly responded, because there wasn't sufficient evidence. But there is. There is. Proverbs 8 is declaring that there is sufficient evidence of God. There is sufficient evidence of the moral law of God, even within creation. Creation declares the Lord, declares the glory of God, and the wisdom of God is speaking to you. And the greatest way the wisdom of God has spoken to us is through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came from heaven, clothed himself in flesh, lived a perfect life, died as a propitiation for our sins, that all who trust in him, repent of their sins, will be saved. It's not a lack of knowledge that destroys us. It is seeking after and striving after the path of foolishness. And so oftentimes it's not a one-time occurrence. It's patterns of behavior that become habitual and destructive. How many times have we been in a situation and we know what we should do in that situation, and we choose that which is foolish. We choose that which is destructive. That the Lord showed us kindness, that he communicated to us that which was right. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30, and because of him you are in Christ, Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let one who boasts, boast in the Lord. This wisdom that we see within the creation, which is evident even within ourselves and the ways in which we have been made, proclaims the wisdom of God, points to God. God has proclaimed his wisdom to us even through his word. And we, as people who are made in the image of God, should likewise be proclaiming this truth. We should be ambassadors for God. Do we not see that in the Great Commission? Do we not see that in Matthew 28? This call where Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This wisdom of God that is declared within the creation has been declared to us individually in the Word. We are called to declare through the church to the world. We are called to be ambassadors in this respect, because wisdom is something that is needed by all people everywhere. The greatest wisdom that you can find is in Jesus Christ. So we see the scope of wisdom's exhortation. It is for all people everywhere. People of all education levels, people of all financial means, people of all political standings. Second dimension, we see the fruit of wisdom's exhortation. The fruit of wisdom's exhortation. This is verse 12 through 21. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil, and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign, and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule, and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. We have this great contrast here, this contrast between these two women that are calling out the following of wisdom that is leading to life, the following of wisdom that is leading to the protection of financial assets, and another that is leading to destruction, destruction even of financial assets. Of course, there's a spiritual dimension in that, but how often has this not been seen? How often has this been seen where someone has taken this pathway, of idolatry and sinned in the area of adultery to a way that they have disrupted their family to the point that there has been a separation and a brokenness that is there and the financial destruction that has come about from that? Much wisdom is here, but that is not only what this is about. Adultery many times in the scriptures is synonymous with idolatry. You see that picture with Israel many times where God is speaking to Israel. God is talking to Israel about how he had taken her up as a bride. He had taken her up and cared for her, and she began to sin against the Lord. We were just reading about this in the book of Kings and the ways in which Israel had begun to turn away, had begun to sin in ways in which the pagans around them were not even participating in. In ways, it turns out, end up being worse than the Canaanites that existed there beforehand. This idolatry, which is many times communicated through adultery. This other pathway. This other pathway communicated in this chapter. One leading to life. The one leading to death, the other leading to life. Proverbs 7, we see this stated, beginning in verse 25. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way of Sheol, going down to her chambers of death. And that contrast we have here in chapter 8, beginning in verse 35. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. The one who is virtuous, the one who is a seductive liar. A lack of wisdom can lead to great destruction within your lives, dear friends. Wisdom should be something that we seek after and we desire. Wisdom is something that was shared with us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are two paths, and I want you to see that here. In situations that you engage in within your lives, there are two paths. And it happens many, many times. There's a way of righteousness and there is a way of unrighteousness. I think of the poem that I read back in high school by Robert Frost. It's called The Road Not Taken. The beginning of this poem, he says, two roads diverge in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. That is true. You can't travel both paths. You can't seek the righteous path in a situation and seek after the unrighteous path. And so in your life, there are continually decisions that are made of which pathway you will choose. He ends that poem this way. He says, two roads diverge in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. The choices that we make have great consequences in our lives. I know I'm not saying some brilliant idea at that point, but it's a reminder that we all need. We need to remember that the choices we make within our lives have great consequences within our lives. They have great consequences within the lives of those that are around us. A reputation is something that can be built up for many, many years and destroyed in a moment. Someone can have worked to attain a position at a place of work where they are and completely destroy it in about 30 seconds. by one foolish action, by a series of foolish words. We were designed by God as part of this creation to walk the path of wisdom. The path of wisdom is that path that is consistent with God's law. It is the pathway that you were created to take. Why? Because you're made in the image of God. That's who you were made to be. That's who you were designed to be. To go contrary to that is destructive to you. It's destructive to you physically. It's destructive to you emotionally. It's destructive to you spiritually. And these ramifications flow out to those that are even around us. Wisdom is calling out to us. See, even early in Scripture, wisdom crying out to Cain. Genesis 4, beginning in verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." The Lord warned him. The Lord cautioned him. There were two paths that were before him at that time, and he chose a path of destruction. This can be very unnerving. This can be very frustrating. You have something like this proclaimed to us, and we see the great consequences of our actions. And if you're like me, you're reading through a passage like this, you even begin to think through all the manifest ways in which you have chosen this unrighteous path. There are times like that, are there not, where perhaps you're just sitting, maybe you're driving to work, or you're just relaxing in the morning, and for some reason, it's the time for you to recall every foolish thing that you've done in your life, and the ways in which that's affected your life, and the ways in which it's affected other people. So back in question, well, maybe if I hadn't done this, maybe if I had done this this way. Praise be to God, that's not our hope. Praise be to God that our hope is not in our actions. It's not up to us to walk this pathway perfectly because we can't. We were born in Adam. We were born, as we studied in Sunday school last week, dead in our trespasses and sins. We had chosen that foolish pathway many, many times. We had inherited the consequences of our forefather Adam and his choosing of that foolish pathway, and the ramifications of that sin have been incredible. But Jesus walked the path of wisdom. Jesus walked the path of wisdom because we fell short in walking the path of wisdom, because our forefather Adam had fallen short in walking the path of wisdom. And what is the fruit? What is the fruit of walking the path of wisdom as we see it within this passage? It is life. It is righteousness. It is joy. If you're in Christ, that's what you have inherited from Him. It's not contingent upon you to live a life that is perfect, for you cannot. You will not. But Christ has. And just as I had said earlier that taking the path of foolishness has ramifications upon you spiritually and even those around you, we saw that in Adam. He chose that pathway, and it was destructive for humanity. Christ chose the path of wisdom. Christ chose the path of righteousness. And it glorified God, and it granted to Him a people, and it blessed us that we gain from Him the benefits, the fruit of His righteousness, the fruit of Him walking the pathway of wisdom. Is that not beautiful? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 24, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Christ, the wisdom of God. The one that has been given whereby you can be saved. When you read a passage like this, it can be very frustrating. It can even be depressing. If you are one who is trusting in your own efforts, if you are one who is seeking to perfectly live after that which is right, or even worse, this is what we do, because it doesn't work, right? We don't live that perfect life. So you just change the standard. You make it situational. We'll see that in the next point. This wisdom is not situational. You say, well, for me in this circumstance, it's okay for me to do this, but this person over here. And then we fall into the other trap. Compare ourselves with others. We say, well, at least I'm not like this guy. Jesus came, dear friends, that you need not lean upon your own works. You need not lean upon your own righteousness. Jesus came that you can be free. You can be free from creating a facade of the law that you keep and justify yourself by. Jesus came that you can have life and have true life. And that life comes through faith in Christ. It is by grace through faith, trusting upon what he has done, recognizing that Christ is the one who walked this path of wisdom, and Christ has given to those that come to him the fruit of that righteousness. Oh, come to Christ. Come to Christ and be saved. Walk not this path on your own. So we saw the scope of wisdom's exhortation. This is something for all people everywhere. We see the fruit of wisdom's exhortation. It is life. It is joy. It is righteousness. See the third dimension. The third dimension of wisdom's exhortation is the antiquity. The antiquity of wisdom's exhortation. Verses 22 through 31. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped. Before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields. Or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When he established the foundations of the deep, when he assigned the sea its limit, so that waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him, like a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. We see here a very important literary device that we need to use in the interpretation of this passage. It's very important that we understand how this author is speaking to us. It's been a stumbling block for many. Ignorance in biblical interpretation is a stumbling block for many. In understanding how an author is using literary devices has led some even into heretical beliefs. And this is a passage where that has happened. The literary device within this passage is personification. We have wisdom being personified here. We have wisdom here that was being spoken of in third person at the beginning. Now we have wisdom speaking directly to us. Wisdom using personal pronouns. Wisdom speaking of experiences. Verse 23, ages ago I was set up, at first before the beginning of the earth. This is wisdom speaking directly to us, telling us of the antiquity, the history of wisdom. Wisdom is not just something that man discovered or exists because man sees it. You know what? One of the most interesting evidences of God that I find is the fact that there's information in the world. Absolutely found fascinating to me. Not just is there information in the world, there is a means whereby that information can be interpreted. It's on all levels. You see this even within the DNA strands of animals and plants, where there is a code that is there, has particular biological meaning. And it's not just that it's there. That creature has the ability to interpret that, not even consciously. Absolutely incredible. There's wisdom that exists even within the creation. But this literary device has been a stumbling for some. There are some that have read this passage. This doesn't make you heretical if you believe this, so let me just put that out there. There are some people that take this perspective. I am one that's taking a different perspective. But there are some that read this passage and say, this is literally talking about Jesus, because you see these attributes of wisdom. You see what wisdom is doing. And then you can read in other parts of Scripture and see that is what Jesus did. Those are the attributes of Jesus. Do not believe that's what's happening here. I believe that you have wisdom, which is an attribute of God, being communicated. And Jesus, who is God, is going to have that attribute. But the author here is personifying wisdom. It's a literary device to communicate ideas to us. Now, some have taken the erroneous idea that this is the Holy Spirit. In fact, I spoke with a gentleman just a few weeks ago about that idea. They've looked at this and they've seen that this speaking in the first person. They take even stranger perspectives on this because of ignorance of the Hebrew language, and they will say, well, this is even in the feminine sense of the word. This is a woman who was speaking in the passage. Therefore, they have deduced the Holy Spirit is a woman. Gone on even so far to argue that the Father and the Son thereby produced the Father and the Holy Spirit thereby produced Jesus. There's great danger in biblical ignorance. We must understand the means that the author is communicating to us. This is not the authorial intent. This is poetry. When we read poetry, we need to understand it, and we need to understand the poetic devices that are being used. And this is personification. It's being used to emphasize these points. It's being used to emphasize the totality of the dimensions of wisdom, that we can see where wisdom is from, where it emanates from. One commentator named Kitchen makes this point. He says, thus, this personification of wisdom bears a striking resemblance to our Savior. Yet wisdom, despite the literary use of personification, is something God is, not a being in and of itself. That which is truly an attribute of God must itself be eternal, since God is a singular being, and no attribute stands alone, but is one with all of God's other attributes. We saw that many times as we walked through the attributes of God, that we'd say, well, this is this attribute, but really it's also tied to this one. It's also tied to this one, and it's very much of a web. Scripture must be understood the way in which it was intended, and it requires us to use these literary tools that the authors give us. So here, the author is using this for the purpose of communicating origin. Where did wisdom come from? What is the source of wisdom? What is wisdom's beginning? God didn't create wisdom along with the world. Wisdom exists because God exists. Wisdom, as we have studied, is an attribute of God. Verse 22, The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. To know wisdom, to grow in a greater knowledge of wisdom, to have a greater and a greater understanding of truth, is to come in contact with the mind of God. Because God is a God who has communicated himself to us. He has communicated himself to us through his creation. He has communicated himself to us through his word. And he has communicated himself to us through his son. This passage is showing us that wisdom is something that is eternal. It has its foundation within God himself as an attribute of God, as something that was involved in the creation of the world as the Lord brought all things into existence ex nihilo, from absolutely nothing. And this strikes in the face of modern ethics. Because if wisdom is something that is eternal, if wisdom is something that is appropriate for all people in all places, at all times, wisdom is not something that is situational. Wisdom is something that continues to exist and be there regardless of whether or not you recognize it. It does not change because of your desires. It doesn't change because of your wants. It doesn't change because one governing structure is in power over here instead of another governing structure. Wisdom was here before all of this. That is because it has its basis in God, in the very character and nature of God, which he communicates to us within the creation, which he communicates to us through his word, which we have seen in the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That wisdom is gained through the work of God within our lives as the Spirit works upon us, applying these truths to us. And we see him giving one final exhortation here at the end, one concluding exhortation. In verse 32, he writes, "And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death." We have these three dimensions of wisdom that we are exhorted to see. To see the scope of wisdom's exhortation. No one is outside of the exhortation of wisdom. All people, everywhere, all education levels, various financial means, various political power that you may have, wisdom is calling out to you in the creation and in the word. And we see the fruit of wisdom's exhortation, life versus death. Two paths, as Robert Frost says. Situationally in your life, there are decisions that you can make continually. One is a path of righteousness. One is a path of unrighteousness. One is spiritually healthy. One is spiritually destructive. One is a blessing on those who are around you. The other is destructive to those who are around you. We saw the greatest fruit of the wisdom of God has come through Jesus Christ. Thankfully, because none of us live up to this perfect standard, and it is through Christ alone whereby you can gain the benefits of walking the path of wisdom. And lastly, we see the antiquity of wisdom's exhortation, something that existed prior to the creation of the world. And why is that? Because this is an attribute of God. something that emanates from the very being of God. God is not able to do that which is not wise. Is it a part of who he is? If he is doing something, it is wise. This is eternal. This is not situational. And praise be to God for that, that we can reap the eternal benefits of Christ's labor and the wisdom that he walked in. We can reap these rewards, not just now, but for all of eternity.